John chapter 16, give you a second to get there. John 16, I was thinking, Stanley was trying to, I didn't think about that, Stanley. December 1st was when the church, it was 23 years ago, and the church voted me to be the pastor 23 years. Who'd have thunk it? I didn't have a gray hair on my head. I didn't have any gray in my beard or nothing. Now look at me. I got an illustration, a funny story that I was going to use in my message tonight, but I'll give it to you now because it applies to this in context of me being the pastor. There was a lady that her husband was a in the Army, officer in the Army. He was stationed over in Germany, and she was going to travel over to see him around Christmas time. She had 9 kids. And so she got down to the airport and, got to customs, and the guys behind customs desk said, ma'am, are these all your children? She said, yes, sir, they're all my children. He said, fine. She had all the suitcases, the carry-on bags. She had all the stuff to go, 9 kids, you can imagine. And the man said, well, ma'am, do you have any contraband, any drugs or any weapons? And she said, sir, don't you think if I had any of those things, I would have used them by now? I kind of feel that way too. See, so I'm clean, right? Amen. Okay, just got one verse for you here, John 16, verse 13. And the Bible says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word again, and just thank you for the years that I have had here as the pastor, and for the people, the faithfulness of those that have been here. Lord, we thank you for them, and just being a privilege to be called into the ministry to serve you, Lord, and Lord, need you. Lord, need to lean on you, need a filling of your Spirit. Myself, I need the prayers of my church, Lord, more than anything. And so, Lord, ask for that, Lord, from them. Lord, I pray you bless us. Lord, bless this church. And been through a lot of ups and downs over the years, Lord, but you've seen us through it all. And, Lord, so we pray for the church. Lift it up. It's yours. Lord, glorify yourself through us. Lord, and we'll thank you in advance for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I was thinking about this verse, or thought about something along these lines, and being led into truth, the main part that I want to speak about today. To get us where you are, Jesus was in the upper room, and this was right before he was betrayed, the night of his betrayal. He'd probably already been betrayed. Night of his betrayal, he spoke to his disciples, and he was teaching them truth as well. And he told him, and back earlier, he said, listen, I'm going to send the Comforter. The Comforter's going to come. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. They hadn't received the Holy Spirit as a permanent possession yet. And the reason being, because he was about to be crucified, then he was going to resurrect. He spent a little bit of time on earth with the disciples before he finally ascended and went to heaven. But he was going to go, leave, and he was going to leave them down here on the earth. To live in this world, this wicked world, and we're experiencing that today. So he said, listen, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's a person. It's a personality. It's a he. It always says he is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're co-equal. They're not separate. They're all together, but they're in a sense they're separate, but in a sense it's still God. And he said, I'm going to send my Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to be with you, because us are going to have to live in this wicked world that we live in today. We're in the church age. We're going to have to live. We're going to have to operate. We're going to have to be witnesses in the world. We're going to have to stand persecution. We're going to have to withstand trials. There's going to be suffering. And we're going to have to carry the gospel. Listen, folks, this is your responsibility. It's not just mine, even though I was called to be the pastor here all those years ago. It's not my responsibility to carry the gospel to everybody in Buchanan. It's our responsibility to carry the gospel to everybody in the world. And how are we going to do that? Well, we have to be empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. That's why Jesus said, listen, I'm going to send my Spirit. And so we think about that. We live in a world, believe it or not, if you don't know this, I'll enlighten you today. This world is in opposition to Jesus Christ. The world is in opposition to His Word. The world's in opposition to his people. I mean, there's probably going to be some things on the news now about where we can have a manger scene or not. Government's all uptight about it. So we see a government, a world, that's not just in America, it's everywhere, that is going to be against Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you, the world don't mind the baby Jesus too much. But the world don't think, they think even less of a crucified, resurrected Christ who's coming again to judge this world. They'll let the baby Jesus slide a little bit so it's not quite as bad. But we have to live in this world right here. So he said, listen, I'm going to send my spirit. Not only is he a comforter, he does many things. And one of the things, the number one point I have tonight is to empower us. The Holy Spirit is to empower us. The church couldn't do anything. Peter couldn't do anything. Peter was a coward in the face of a little maid at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He even lied about who he was because he didn't have the power within himself to stand in the face of opposition. But after the day of Pentecost, and then people said, oh, these men are drunk with new wine. It was Peter that stood up, now empowered by the Holy Spirit, and said, nuh-uh, they're not drunk with new wine. Let me tell you what's going on. And he started preaching to them, boy, and I mean, them men, it said it pricked their hearts. And they were, and I think it was about 3,000 got saved on that day right there when he preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so now we are here, but we got to live down here in this world. And you know, listen, I mean, I know there's a lot to complain about, isn't it? I mean, listen, and I'm an A1 complainer, man. Just give me, I can get with it. I don't even need a list or notes or nothing, man. I can complain with the best of them. And we look at the news, and we look at the political scene, and we look around at the economic climate that's going, man, the stock market looks like an old roller coaster I used to ride on down Ocean View, down Norfolk, man, up and down, man, that thing, that's the way it goes. So we look at all that stuff, and we think, oh, man. And then we're trying to, you know, you get persecuted at work, you can't pray, you can't hang up a Christian calendar, you can't hand out, you can't even call them Christmas cards at school. When I was a kid, we took Christmas cards around and gave them out to one another. You know, you had a little girl in your class you kind of like, you know, you give her, get the best one, most glitter on it and all that, and it's a pretty slick one, and you give her that, and you give that card out to them. Well, you know, you can't call them Christmas cards now. They don't tell you they're going on Christmas vacation either, do they, anymore. They call it going on holiday break. They got to call it the holidays. Well, what holiday is it? It's Christmas. that's what it is. So we're living in that world right there. Well, how are we going to live and operate in this world without losing our mind, without getting all uptight? I know Christian people, man, they watch the politics on CNN and all that, and good grief, man, you get around them and they're all in it. They got to take a blood pressure pill every 5 minutes. I mean, they're all, don't sweat it. Listen, the politicians aren't going to save us anyway. How are we going to do it? We have to be empowered and led by the Spirit of God. We need the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And listen, you can't live for God apart from the Holy Spirit of God. Can't be done. It can't be done. And you have to have that. We were talking this morning in our Sunday school class. Well, how do you know what the will of God is for your life? How do you know? Well, the closer you are to God, I'm going to tell you what, the more you're going to know. The closer that you are when you're in constant communication, and I know we have communication problems sometimes. I mean, even amongst in human relationships, you know, the wives and the husband, they don't know what's going on. I asked my mother-in-law's having a birthday party. You got it coming up this weekend and going to be 80 years old. And Sherry's sister came down and before Sherry was gone, Terry got there. We were talking and she said, yeah, we got that thing going for mom. And I said, am I coming to that? She said, yeah, you're coming. I said, okay. Just check with my sister-in-law and make sure. I kind of knew, you know, but you know how husbands and wives, we don't always listen to what we're saying, right? But with God, it's the same thing. You know, when you are in communication, walking close to God, you know what God's will is for your life. Well, listen, you can't live for God. And listen, failure after failure after failure in your life. And I'm talking about if you have to be saved. You have to be a Christian. You have to have the Holy Spirit of God. But all of our failures in our Christian life is when we're not walking or not following the leading of the Holy Spirit. He's never going to lead us into error. He's never going to lead us away from the Son away from the Father. He's never going to lead us that way. Every failure, every dry moment, every dead, spiritless feeling that we ever have when we feel so far away from God, when we feel all dried up and shriveled up, when we don't get nothing out of reading the Bible, when we don't get nothing out of going to church. All those moments are tied into us not being led by the Spirit of God. Now, are there people that are not saved that are trying to do those things? Yes, they are, and they're failing too. And they just think that they're saved, but they're not, and so there's a difference. So we have to be led by the Spirit of God, empowered. So the Bible tells us, Galatians 5:16, the Bible says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." You got it? Walk in the Spirit, and shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now that tells me the opposite is true, that if we don't walk in the Spirit, that we will fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's just the way to, you know, you're going one way or the other. There's no neutral ground. And so that word walk there means, if you break it down far enough, it means going through day-to-day life, just going through life, that walking, living everyday life. Listen, you're not going to be on some spiritual mountaintop having that experience every single day. You're not at church every single day. Heck, most church members aren't at church every single Sunday, right? I mean, we're not going to be in that spiritual atmosphere that we might experience from time to time in our life. There's going to be the mundane life that you live every day, just getting the groceries done, cleaning the house, going to your job, beating the kids, whatever you got to do in the day-to-day life. You're going to be living in that plane right there, but the Bible says here to walk in the Spirit, you know, so if we walk in the Spirit, then we're not fulfill the lust of the flesh, and so that's it. We need the Holy Spirit, not just today. We don't need just the Holy Spirit today so we can get worship accomplished. We need the Holy Spirit just to go through life, resisting temptation, living a holy life, living a godly life. I mean, nobody prays. I mean, we have prayer meeting every Wednesday night, and those that are here, nobody lifts up their hand. What do you need to pray about? I need to pray to help me live a godly life to God. I need power. I need to be empowered to live a holy life. Nobody's asking for that, and they're not living it either. So maybe because we don't receive because we don't ask right there. Now, I believe there's a problem. I've said this all my preaching days. I believe there's a problem when there's somebody that's claiming that they're a Christian but never seem to get the victory over nothing. N-U-T-H-I-N. Nothing. They don't get the victory over that, over anything. I mean, you know what? If we're really saved, we're going to get the victory over sin. You know, in some point, I'm not talking about sinless perfection, but I'm saying we're going to have a victorious life somewhere along the Word and along the way. And the problem is, I believe that there's people that are thinking that they're saved, but they're not really saved. I'm going to show you one in just a minute in my illustration. So we got to walk in the Spirit, and then also we got to worship in the Spirit. Here we go right here. What are we doing here today? What are we doing here today? Okay, y'all are getting better at it, man. Worship in the Spirit, Philippians 3:3 says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit." That circumcision is talking about the heart, by the way. "Which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." We are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh right there. Listen, you can come to church. You can sing the songs. How many over the eons of the church age, over all the years of the church, how many lost people do you ever think sat in churches and sang the hymns, sang the songs, heard the preaching, heard praying, might have even prayed yourself, and they were still lost? It's probably in the millions. It's probably in the millions. We can come to church and we can do all the things. We can sing the songs. And sometimes I'm telling you the truth. There's no way on God's green earth that we're having a Spirit-filled church service when we stand up here singing, "Oh, you know, pray, all hail the power of Jesus' name." You know, I mean, that's not a Spirit-filled singing right there. Is it? I mean, there's just no way. There's a difference in going through the motions and having a worship service, worshiping God. What's the problem? The problem is you can't worship God apart from the Spirit of God. You have to have the Holy Spirit of God to worship God. You have to be filled. And you can quench the Spirit and grieve the Spirit too, down to the point where you don't feel like doing those things. And so you have to have the Holy Spirit of God to worship God in spirit and truth, is what the Bible teaches us there. So apart from the Holy Spirit, we can be at what's supposed to be a worship service, but we really can't worship God. Because what I do and what the choir does and what the song leader does is not worship for you. You can be sitting there. You could be sitting there and everybody else in the building is worshiping God, and you can be doing the same things they're doing and you're not worshiping God because maybe you don't know God. Maybe you've quenched the Holy Spirit and grieved the Holy Spirit. Maybe, you know, it's not a worshipful experience unless we're led by the Spirit of God. So this is something that's needed there in worship. And then there's witness in the Spirit, Acts 1:8, the Great Commission to the church, which listens, don't separate yourself here. This is where our brain, the psychology of our brain likes to work. Because I hear people say this, and I said this here preaching before in the last year or so. We like to say they, the church, they are doing this, and they are doing that, and they got this going on. No, we are the church, the people of church. So don't, when it says, but the Great Commission given to the church, which is individual people, the Great Commission, if you're saved, is given to you. It's given to you, not just the paid staff or the Sunday school teachers. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. If you're saved, that's already happened. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and in Judea and Samaria, and into the uttermost parts of the earth. There's the commission. Jesus didn't send the Comforter, didn't send the Holy Spirit to come down and empower us so that we can just do some kind of hysterical thing on Sunday morning when we get in a worship service. He empowered us to go out and be a witness in the world, to live it, to talk it, to walk it. I mean, he empowered us to do that, and when he gave us his Holy Spirit, he said, ye shall. That's not a maybe or perhaps, that's a shall receive power. And people have so much trouble witnessing. Why do you think people have trouble witnessing? If the Holy Spirit, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you're empowered by the Holy Spirit, but you're not witnessing, or the Holy Spirit's not witnessing through you, what's the problem? What do you think the problem is? Something missing. Something missing there. And so the cure for what ails your Christianity and the church's powerlessness is the Holy Spirit of God. The empowering of the Holy Spirit. That's needed, and it's missing in a lot of things. And when I came along, listen, the charismatic movement had been full bore when I got saved, and man, my pastor's mama was a charismatic, and he was so fanatical about it. He was worried if a charismatic would get in church. He didn't even want to mention the Holy Spirit of God. And it was dead and dry as all get out, too. We didn't know anything about that. So we see empowered. And then that word comforted that I mentioned is the second thing right there. Jesus told his disciples that he was going to send the Comforter. Why? Well, as I said already, the world, society apart from God, they hated him. They spit upon him. They crucified him. And that same society hates the Christians too, or anybody that's identified with Christ, which is one of my points. Why does it hate Christians? Because we are identified with Christ, or should be. If you're saved, you will be. Christ dwells in the believer. And so when the world sees a true Christian, you know what the world really sees or should see? Should see Christ. That's what, and it's not a reflection. It's Christ living in us. That's what the Bible, it's not a reflection. The moon reflects the light of the sun, but a Christian has the light of God in him. It's different right there. The light, you ever notice, I was always fascinated with the moon when I was a kid. That thing is bright. You go out, I had old chintzy telescope, wasn't good. I really liked it. I'd look up there at the moon. I think, man, I want to go up there and walk on the moon and all. Now, if you get a real good one, you got to use a filter. You have to use a moon filter to look at the moon because it'll eventually affect your eyesight if you keep staring at it through a really good telescope. So they have filters for that. But that light is not coming from the moon. It's coming from the sun. But we're not to reflect Christ because that means the sun is over here and the moon is over here. The light that a Christian has is from the inside. If it's a reflection, that means God's over here and you're over here, and that means you're not saved. It's the Holy. It's God dwelling in the person of the Holy Spirit. That's the light. So the world sees it hates us and it hates the Christian. We're identified with Christ. The world should see Christ, and if they do, they're not gonna. This world, and what I mean by the world is society apart from God. That's the definition I'm gonna give you. I'm talking about the globe or the earth. The world is a society, the society of the world apart from God, that's living apart from God. We don't belong to the world, and they know that. And so the world system operates on the basis of conformity. If you're in lockstep with everybody, you know how everybody, you know how when we were younger, and you think about, I grew up during racial prejudices were really strong, and I don't say they don't exist today, but they're not like they were, at least not around people I'm around. anyway, and the reason was, you know what? You get two groups of people, and this has been, it's nothing new. This wasn't an American thing. This is always worldwide. You get somebody that you don't understand, and you don't, the very first reaction to that is hate. Well, you know, we're gonna disassociate. We hate them. We don't like. Why don't you like them? Well, because they're different. Well, they're just different. You know that we've always been that way. That's human nature. That's in our human nature. And so the world, see, if we conform, we look like, act like, talk like, walk like, dress like, got all the fads, fashions. Y'all got younger people that you've been in school, and all of us mostly probably been. Remember when you was in school? Man, you know, if you had a little clique or you had a little group, y'all dress a certain way, you act a certain way, you look a certain way. And anybody that didn't do that, they was not cool. And who wants to be not cool, right? I mean, I don't know anything about it because I've been cool like all my life. But, I mean, you know. I mean, who wants to be not cool? You had to fit in. And you know what? It took guts, man. It took guts to just say, you know what? I'm not doing it. I'm not going anywhere. I'm doing my own thing. Why do you? And sometimes, see, people ostracize you because you were different right there. And that's the thing. And so what happens is we trust Christ, and all of a sudden, you know what? I'm not doing those same things that I used to do. It's not because of a bunch of rules and regulations. I just don't want to. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God's dwelling in me. I don't feel comfortable in those places. Man, listen, I've hung out in all the sleaze holes of the world. I was overseas. I've been everywhere, man. I've been in bars and drug holes and everything else where everybody's doing the same thing there. And I've been in place. But I'll tell you what, when I got saved, I walked in a place like I felt so out of place, man. So, I just, my heart was racing. My heart was racing. I remember one time I first got saved, and I went in a bar, and I hadn't been in one in a while. And I went in there, man, my heart raced. I was uncomfortable. I was uneasy. Where before it felt like home, you know, it felt like. But I was so uneasy about that. Listen, it was something. So, but the world's going to reject that. Now all of a sudden, I don't go there. I don't say that. I don't look this way. I don't talk that way. Well, man, you don't fit in with it. You're exactly right. Now you don't have to hate me for it, but they just will. It's human nature. They just will. Most of them of the world will. And so, as long as we follow the fads and fashions, the world accepts. Accepts, and we accept the world values, the world accepts us. Everything's going to be fine, but when you become a born-again believer and you become a new person in Christ, listen, this world out there rejects, don't worry about it. Because God's going to give you the same Holy Spirit He's given everybody else that got saved. Now you got the power to say, I don't care. You know, people call you names. Man, you're a homophobic. Yes, I am. I am. Not because I'm afraid of them. I'm just afraid of what God might do in judgment. You know, they throw just names. You're a Jesus freak. We were talking about that. So what? I wish somebody called me one too, Brian. I wish somebody called me a Jesus. So what? Call me a name. I don't give a rip. It's just a name. They try to throw names on you so you feel bad and then you'll conform to them, right? Y'all probably done that, didn't you? You call somebody a nerd. Anybody ever call anybody a nerd? Do they do that anymore? They probably got another name for it, right? You're a nerd. Well, you know, so what is that? You want me not to be a nerd, right? You know. I mean, I don't know. They got, you know, mathletes. You know, we got athletes and mathletes, and the mathletes were in the nerd category, right? Amen. But the world wants that. But when we become a new believer and we reject the old life, the world gets uptight about that. And the Bible says that they're reproved. They're reproved by the Holy Spirit of God. It's conviction, and people don't like that. We're the light of the world. The Bible says for the believer that we're the light of the world. Well, the evil people don't like the light. Them old bars that I was talking about, some of y'all been there, you know. Go in there on a sunny day, you crashing into everything, and they're tripping over chairs for the first 5 minutes because they got the lights down so low, they don't want you to see that stained carpet that they got in there. You can smell it, but you don't have to see it. They got it so it's dark, man. You can't tell who's in there, right? I remember one time I was in one, my boss followed me, and he come in here and crashed into a chair, and he said, excuse me, there wasn't nobody sitting in. That's how dark it is, man. I mean, why do we do that? Because we don't want people to see that wickedness we're doing. And so what happens now, we're the light of the world. Guess what? Our life, which is the life of Christ, it's not us, it's the life of Christ living in us, reveals the wickedness of those that don't know Christ, and they don't like you for that. They don't like you for that. Reproof right there. And then the Bible says there's salt of the earth. How many of you ever had a big old gash on your finger, big old cut, a good one, and you stuffed your hand down in a bag of potato chips? How'd that feel? Huh? Boy, that thing burns, right? If we're the salt of the earth and there's that wound of sin in somebody's life, man, I mean, you know, guess what? They're going to respond the same way. So the world hates reproof, conviction, correction, and the world is spiritually blind. Now think about this. This will scare you right here. Should. If it doesn't, you got a spiritual problem. Even if you're lost, you got a problem. When you think about when they crucified Jesus Christ, one of the main proponents of having him crucified and one of the instigators in the whole thing was Caiaphas, the high priest. This would be good around Easter time, but I'm giving it to you at Christmas. Caiaphas, the high priest. The high priest went into the Holy of Holies once a year, Day of Atonement. He went in to offer sacrifices for the sins of the people. The Holy of Holies was where the visible presence of God Almighty dwelt. So the man that walked into, nobody got as close to God in a physical sense than the high priest. So Caiaphas, the high priest that went into the Holy of Holies once a year and walked into the presence of God, felt he had to feel that. Still did not understand that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh and came out and had him crucified. Now here's the scary part. It's amazing how close or how religious a person can be, or how close to religion a person can be and still be lost. Because you're not going to get any closer than that. He was right there. And still didn't realize, still didn't see, his spiritual eyes were blinded to the fact. Saw the miracles or heard about the miracles. Blind men healed, lepers cleansed, dead raised. Jesus knew Jesus did it. Said crucify. See, so the application is, man, you can be sitting in the best church with the best preacher in all the world, all the services, and see God change people's lives and see God do mighty, miraculous things, take care of things that we never imagined possible, and still be lost. And still be lost. That's a scary thought right there. And then the world hates the Christian because it won't be honest about its own sin. We make excuses. You know, I don't care what it is today. If you can't hardly tell somebody that they're wrong. They have done wrong. Because we have to make up an excuse as to why. We have to make up a new name. We've got to put an ism on the back of it. Instead of just saying, look, this is what you are. You know, I saw a thing the other day. It was talking about addictions. It was talking about addiction being a sickness. Listen, addiction's not a sickness. We got an alcoholism on the ends of drunkards. The Bible calls people that drink all the time drunkards. That's what the Bible says. Okay, I'm going to go with God. We got to call it alcoholism. It's a disease. They couldn't help it. Listen, I can take alcohol and rub it all over my hands. I'm one, two, rub it all over my face, and I ain't going to get no disease. I could even drink it a couple of times. I'm not going to get a disease. Put it right in my body. I'm not going to get a disease. But you drink it and drink it and drink it and drink it. The Bible says what? A drunkard. That's what the Bible says. That's a sin. It's not a sickness. It's a sin. But what it is, we've mollycoddled everybody so much that nobody can get convicted about their sin because we put the blame somewhere. It's not your fault. You caught a disease. It's not your fault. You caught a disease. You can't help it, you poor thing. I'm not talking about real diseases that you catch and you can't help. I'm just talking about these type things. You can't help it. No. How's anybody going to get convicted about sin? It's not here to browbeat somebody, beat somebody down. You got this problem. I'm not picking on any one particular sin for any particular reason. It could be drug addiction. It could be anything. Anything you get into. It could be pornography. Ain't nobody going to come forward and say, help me get healed from my pornography addiction, and it's all over the place. It can be any of those things. It's not a disease. It's a sin. Sins are not diseases. God doesn't send people to hell for having a disease. He sends people to hell for having sin, for being sinners. And the Bible calls people with those things, the alcohol part, he calls them drunkards. That's what he calls them. He don't call them alcoholics. But, and we got it, you know, and you know the thing, the other illustration, remember, you know the little sports things? Listen, when I was a little kid, you won, you got the trophy. You lost, you went home with your rear end under your arm. That's how it was. Now they give everybody a participation trophy because we can't help hurt their psyche and tell them, you know why you lost? You just weren't good enough to win. That's just, it's okay. You know, you weren't good enough. Go home, work harder on it. Get on there. You know what? The coach, you go out there and you try out for the team. My first little rec league team, I only got to play when it was 45-0 and we were winning. That's when I got it. I mean, you just sat on the bench. It wasn't no nothing. Well, you got to let Johnny play. He can't be worth a hoot. He don't even know which end of what's what, you know. And Johnny's got to go get in the game for so many minutes because if he don't, his psychology's going to be all jacked up the rest of his life. That's the world we live in. And it's come over to affect how we look at sin. And so we can't make, listen. We're sinners. Everybody say that. Amen. All right. You don't have a disease. You got sin. It needs to be taken care of by Jesus Christ. That's why he came and died on the cross. He didn't come to die for a disease. He came to die for sin. Amen. And then we see this point right here. He came to be a guide. And that's really the main point of how I got all this message. I thought about him. Look what it says right here in verse 13. I have to hurry up. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. Into all truth. Now note that right there. So this tells us a couple things. Number one, it means there's an attainment. That means that we're not there yet. That we haven't got into all, we don't know it all, in other words. We don't know everything. That he will guide us into all truth. And so it tells that we need to be led. We haven't arrived. Listen, you know what? You don't have to teach a person how to sin. Those of you parents that you got little kids, how many of you said, boy, all right, Johnny, it's time I'm going to teach you how to lie? How many of you parents did that with your kids on purpose? You did it. You did it if you lied around them or lied to somebody else and Johnny heard it. You did teach them how to do that. But I mean on purpose, say, we're going to have your lying lesson. And then tomorrow we're going to have your stealing lesson. Huh? How many of you had to do that with your children? You didn't have to do it. Did they do it right off the bat? I mean, why? Because they're natural born sinners. That's what we are. That we were born in sin. You don't have to teach them. They do have to be taught or led not to do those things. Led in the truth, okay? So, like I said, we can sin without lessons. All right, to live a godly life, it's not natural. We have to be led into it. The Holy Spirit leads us, guides us. If we're saved, we have it. And notice what it said. It said lead into all truth. See, it doesn't say led to all truth, but led into. There's a difference. See, you could be here today, say you're here and you're lost. Okay, and I'm preaching the gospel, and you believe everything I say, which you should. You believe everything I say, except you don't get saved. You say, well, I'm stopping right there. Okay, you've been led to the truth. And I know people. I remember a man used to live right here in Buchanan. This guy, I could tell him the gospel and give him everything from A to Z, and he would say, you're right, I believe it. Do you want to get saved? No, I don't want to get saved. Okay, he was led to the truth, but he wasn't led into the truth. Into the truth is different. When you're led into a truth, that's when you believe it and then you embrace it and then you practice it as part of your faith. Put faith in this. See, faith is a narrow thing. People say, well, you know, preacher, you're narrow-minded. Okay, here's the narrowness right here. That's as narrow-minded as you need to be. That's the Word of God, right? What's narrow-minded? Truth is a narrow path. There is, and this is another thing that the world is jacked up about, absolutes and all that kind of thing, about truth, you know. But, well, you know, they don't want to say there's just cut and dried. There are things that's cut and dried, right and wrong. Huh? You jump off the Empire State Building, it's cut and dried, you're going to die. If you don't have a parish, you're going to die. And so truth is here. And if you step one inch off of that path, you're in error. One inch. You're in error, off the truth. That's it. So truth is a narrow thing. And so we have to be led, you know, led in that. And then we embrace it and we practice it. We put faith in that. That's what it means to be led into truth. I've led it. I've accepted it. Now I'm living it. That's led into truth. Now, how does the Holy Spirit guide us? I'll give you this real quick. By suggestions, there's thoughts that come in your mind that are put there by the Holy Spirit of God. In old days, in old times, the Bible says that God spoke to men in dreams and in visions, and now he speaks to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, which is the Word of God. So we got, then there's conviction. the Holy Spirit that comes into our mind and heart, those convictions about things, that's by the Holy Spirit of God. There's also direction, that clear path to take, directed by the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes God opens doors and sometimes God does close doors. And so that's a leading of the Holy Spirit. And then there's illumination. This is when we got a phrase for it, when something finally dawns on you. Well, we got that phrase right there, dawn, there's light, right? It finally lights up in your mind. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, knowledge, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And so he can't know, you can't know things apart. There are things you cannot know, spiritual things apart from the Holy Spirit of God. That's it. You can't know them. That's what that verse tells us right there. You can't know a spiritual truth about the leading, the guiding, the illumination of the Holy Spirit. And he leads us into all truth by suggesting ideas, directing our thoughts, and illuminating the Scriptures to us. So what do we do with the knowledge? Why does God give us the knowledge? It's not to sit around and argue about doctrinal differences or argue religion with somebody. God gives us, he leads us into these spiritual truths so that we can see Jesus Christ better and to glorify him in our lives by our witness and our testimony. That's it. Listen, all the failures, like I said a while ago, is from either not listening to, not following the leading of the Holy Spirit, for the church, and not being saved and not having the Holy Spirit for those that are lost. That's it, you know. And if I could sort your problem out for you, I would, but I believe this. I believe when the message is preached, Paul, you can come on down here and get ready for the invitation. I believe when the message is preached that the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart. Well, what would you do? What would I do? Now, I don't believe a man can get saved. I believe the Holy Spirit has to call you. I believe that. I believe the Holy Spirit prompts you. But if I was a person, and I don't know if this will work or not, I was trying to think about this in my mental theology. If I was sitting here and I was lost, and I didn't feel the pull of the Holy Spirit, man preached, I didn't feel any connection, I didn't feel my heart, what would I do if I really believed that there was a hell and that I really believed that there was, you know, judgment day? What would I do? Well, this is what I think I would do, but I don't know if you can do it without the Holy Spirit prompting you to do it, and you probably can't. But I would cry out to God with all my heart, God, convict me, speak to my heart. I want to feel your presence. I want to feel something. I want to feel something. That's what I would do. I would pray. So you're either here. You know, we're not moving mountains, the grain of faith, the grain of a mustard seed, said we could move a mountain into the sea, casting sea. Church is not doing that. So we're here, we've either grieved, quenched the Holy Spirit, we're not following the leading of the Holy Spirit, or we don't have the Holy Spirit. Everybody's probably in one of those categories right there, unless you're just flat out full of the Holy Spirit to the brim today, then you're in one of these other categories right there. And I don't know who's what, but if God spoke to your heart this morning, you need to be saved. That's the first thing. If you know, if you're here and you're not following the leading of the Holy Spirit, you're saved, but you have the Holy Spirit and you've grieved and quenched. Listen, there's a cure for that. You know, confess it. Confess it. Come to the altar. Confess. Tell God about it and tell him what you want. He'll take care of it. But whatever God's laid on your heart, and if God's speaking to your heart, that's the leading of the Holy Spirit. So if God spoke to you this morning, you need to be saved. You come. Paul.